open in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin with verse number 31. Romans chapter 8, verse number 31. And then we'll read down through the end of the chapter. And as you find your place there, I would ask you to stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read these verses. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse number 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and the assurance we receive from it. Now, as we gather just a few thoughts from it this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. Father, help us to allow your Holy Spirit to have free reign in our hearts and our minds for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Typically on Palm Sunday, I'll have a Palm Sunday message. I was kind of curious a few weeks ago in Sunday school, as we go through the Gospel according to Mark, we covered a lot on the Palm Sunday account there in the book of Mark, and I wondered, well, I just gave out everything I ever had on Palm Sunday, and so what am I going to have left? And now I understand why. Some events have taken place since then in the life of our church that probably all of you are aware of, though it hasn't been addressed from the pulpit. We don't know what the future lies for us. We don't know what lies ahead. We can assume in the society in which we live what might happen. And we might be talking some big numbers. This morning I want to address that kind of in a side note or in a different way, because none of these things should affect us as a church. We should maintain our faith in God. We should continue serving God. Nothing should change here at our church other than adding them to our prayer list. It doesn't change the tragedy that took place. We can't do anything about that. The point is that God knew this was going to happen before we did. As I said several weeks ago, I didn't understand why I gave out all my Palm Sunday material when it wasn't even Palm Sunday, leaving me nothing to preach today that's new. But now I know, because I feel we need to address this. Also along that same line, this is all coming to a point here in a minute. This may seem unrelated, but on the same line, keep in mind what God is doing with our church. If you haven't been here on Wednesday night lately, you probably miss a lot of what God's doing. We have as many young people coming on Wednesday night as we can possibly handle. We moved the fifth grade through high school class to a bigger classroom because we didn't have room to contain them. And guess what? We already don't have enough seating to hold them in the biggest room we have downstairs. And so God is blessing. We're seeing young people trust Christ as their Savior. God is working in our church. God doesn't, I believe, want our church to close down. God has plans for us, things that we can't see, just as we couldn't ever imagine that that would happen on our basketball court. But God knows the end from the beginning. And God knows what He wants to do here in the city of Bucyrus and in Crawford County and in the surrounding area through this church. He wants us to be a testimony for Him, and He wants us to reach out and reach souls. Only God knows what He's going to do in our missions revival coming up here in a few weeks. But anytime God wants to use any individual or any church, a group of people, there's always an adversary out there trying to nip it in the bud, trying to stop it before it gets rolling and before it really gets started. And so this morning I want to just simply spend a little time looking at the devil and his tactics from the passage of Scripture that we read, because in this passage I find four things that the devil tries to convince you of and try to convince me of to try to get us to quit. The days ahead for us as a church may be difficult, and if you're aware of what happened, they should have been a little bit difficult already, wondering why did God allow this to happen. But we should always remember that the devil is there trying to cause us to stop, trying to discourage us, trying to get us to feel that we just can't make it and that God is done. But we have to always remember this is not our church, it's not my church, this is God's church. And He'll get the glory in this church through whatever means He chooses. And He chose this path for us to travel, and whatever transpires in the future is all at His bidding. Our only responsibility is to follow and to do as God would have us to do in every circumstance that God brings us into. But as we follow and as we do our best to respond the way God wants us to respond in every circumstance, be assured there will be an adversary. There will be someone there trying to cause you to stumble, to react poorly, to lose your testimony, to give up and to quit. And that's exactly and ultimately what He's after. And this adversary is not in the form of a person. Don't ever mistake it for that. It's none other than Satan and his minions in the spiritual realm. And he'll whisper things in your ear. And he'll say things that displease you. And so let's look at some of those things he tries to convince us of. First of all, in verse 31 and verse 32, he tries to convince us that we're fighting a losing battle. Notice what God tells us here in verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? Notice this last phrase. If God be for us, who can be against us? The idea here and that brings about the necessity of saying those words to us is that the devil is going to whisper in our ears that we're fighting a losing battle and that we can't possibly succeed. So many preachers and churches today are tucking their tail between the legs and just trying to hold the fort, as that song says. That's totally unscriptural. We're not just to hold the fort. We're to press forward and press on for Christ. We're never just to sit on our hands and do nothing for God and just wait for His return. We're to be busy. You study the prophecies that talk about the rapture of the believer, and you'll find that in every one of those instances it's to be used to tell us and encourage us to press on for God. And don't quit, don't give up, because this may be your last opportunity to serve Christ. This may be your last opportunity to earn a crown or a reward for the Savior. But you see, the devil wants you to quit. He's going to fill your mind and flood your mind with all the negative thoughts he can, saying that it's just too hard today. People aren't like they used to be. Well, it's not too hard. It's no harder today to win a soul to Christ than it was in the days of the apostles. People are a little bit different, though. If you try to knock on doors, people don't want you knocking on their doors after dark. Because we live in a society where we don't trust one another anymore, where there is no integrity, where there is no honesty, where there's very little decency anymore. And so we're on alert all the time in our lives, and people, some people don't even answer their doors anymore. And the devil will whisper in your ear, don't do it. You can't do that anymore. That's a thing of the past. God doesn't use that method anymore. And so you've got to do other things and bring in rock music and bring in all these other things that churches are trying in a vain effort to build their church, and finding that in the end it will destroy everything they ever had. The biblical way is still the right way. Don't let the devil try to convince you that you're fighting a losing battle. Look what he tells us in verse 32. What an amazing statement this is to help calm that troubled mind to think that we're fighting a battle we can't possibly win. He assures us that he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how should he not with him also freely give us all things. Questioning whether or not God will give us blessings anymore. Questioning whether God has withdrawn the blessings in our lives and the good things that we see in the Word of God that others enjoy, that God has promised. But can God not do it today, or will God not do it today? We just need to always remember that God gave His Son in order to die on the cross. Such a horrible death, with Resurrection Sunday coming up and Good Friday this Friday. Our minds are filled at this season with the horrors of what Christ went through. The betrayals and the beatings. And then the cross itself, designed to be the most painful death man could concoct. We take the exact opposite approach today, and we look for humane ways to kill those that are worthy of death because of the crimes they've committed. But the Romans had a different mentality. Their mentality was, let's make it as horrible as we possibly can to deter anyone else from committing these horrendous crimes. And Christ suffered that for you. What a demonstration of love. And if He demonstrated His love to that extent on your behalf, how can we imagine and believe the lies of the devil that He will withhold anything from us that's good and necessary? But the devil will get into our minds and plant thoughts trying to convince us we're fighting a losing battle. But we've got the end of the story. We're already recorded for us. The book of Revelation is not prophecy. It's just history that has not yet been recorded, has not yet happened. We know that the devil will spend eternity in the lake of fire. We know we'll spend eternity in heaven, walking the street of gold, standing before God's throne and serving Him. There is no losing battle for the Christian who walks with God. Don't let the devil convince you of that. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are around us. We're on the winning side. In verse number 33, we find something else the devil tries to convince us. In verse number 33, the Bible tells us, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" That tells me that they were having difficulty with that. If you got saved a little bit later in life, you may have a history, as I have a history. I did some things that I've told some of the stories from my past, but I'm not about to tell all the stories from my past. There's things that I did that I'm embarrassed to have committed. And if I'm confronted with it, I'd have to be embarrassed to admit to. And the devil knows those things. Now, he's not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. And he didn't follow each one of us around in our lives before we were saved. But what he does is he has a large number of spirit beings. The Bible calls them devils. We generally call them demons today. They're out in the world. We can't see them. We're not aware of their presence. But nevertheless, the Bible assures us they're there. And he's tracking us, and he knows all the horrible things you've done. Whether it's before salvation or after salvation, he knows what you've done. And what he's going to do is he's going to bring these thoughts into your mind when you're making that commitment to serve God and try to do something for him. The devil will flood your mind with these thoughts and try to convince you that God will not forgive the things you've done in the past. You see, if he can convince you that you're not forgiven of the things you've done in the past, the sins committed, the trespasses you've done in the past, then you'll be so discouraged you'll never do anything for God. You'll say, well, how can I serve God as a sinner as I am? The fact of the matter is we're all wretched sinners in the eyes of God except for the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is sufficient to forgive us of every sin we could possibly commit. Every one of us in this room had the potential to commit murder. You might say, well, I would never do it. I certainly hope not. I hope I'll never do it. But you have the potential to commit the most horrendous crimes that the human mind can imagine. Now, why is that? That's because of this fallen nature of man. We all have that corrupt nature. And we don't lose that, though it's dead, that old man is dead, we don't lose it until we go to heaven. And so even though we're born again, even though we have a new nature, and the Holy Spirit is trying to guide us in the paths of righteousness, there's still that old flesh that we battle with daily. We can all commit those sins. But by the grace of God. But if we do, 1 John 1:9 gives us the antidote, doesn't it? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from sin that's not so bad. Is that what the verse says? From sin that doesn't really affect other people that much. Is that what the verse says? Does the verse say, cleanse us from all sin that isn't murder or and fill in the blanks? Does it say that? No. It says, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God says, I don't care what you've done. You're all a sinner. You're all a wretch. But my Son died for those sins. And His blood is sufficient to bring forgiveness. If you'll just fess up. If you'll confess it. But you see, the devil knows that he can keep a Christian down in the depths of despair and discouragement and render them useless for God if he can convince that Christian that there is sin that God will not forgive. And so God asked the question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know the only one who has a right to lay a charge against God's elect, those that are saved? The only one who has a right to lay a charge against us is God Himself. It's Christ who died on our behalf. And so he says, as he answers this question at the end of verse 33, it is God that justifieth. God is the only one with that right. God is the only one who can do that. And so when we consider the devil's tactics, first of all, we see that he tries to convince us we're fighting a losing battle. Secondly, we see that he tries to convince us that God will not forgive our sin. Thirdly, we find in verse number 34 that the devil tries to convince us that we cannot possibly be saved because of the way we act. Verse 34 says, who is he that condemneth? Condemneth. Try to pronounce it properly there. The idea here is condemned means one that's not saved, one that's going to suffer eternal retribution in the lake of fire. There's a lot of Christians that struggle with their eternal security. There are entire denominations out there that say that a man cannot possibly know without any shadow of a doubt that they'll wind up in heaven. Because there might come a time or a point in their life where they commit a sin that will have them cross the line and they'll lose their salvation. There are people out there that teach that, but this verse tells us that that can't possibly happen. Because the same answer is supplied for the question that was asked in the previous verse. Who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Only God can do that. Who is he that condemns? It is only God who condemns a soul to hell. And so as he answers that question in verse 34, he says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Death is conquered. We don't have to worry about that anymore. And it tells us that he's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You know what that's telling us? As it tells us that Christ is alive in heaven today, praying for us, making intercession for us. That when we sin and the devil brings an evil report before the Father, true but evil, saying that one just sinned, look what they did. They committed murder and a whole host of other sins. Therefore, you must condemn them to hell. That's what the devil says. But Christ is up there as our advocate. The whole scene in the Bible is played out as if it's a courtroom. God the Father is sitting as the judge. We are sitting there as the guilty, the accused. The prosecutor is none other than the devil himself as he reads the list of crimes that we've committed. The judge, the Father, looks over at us and says, how do you plead? And we have to raise our hand and say, I plead guilty to every count. And then our lawyer, our defender, our advocate stands up and shows the judge, look at my hands. Look at my brow where the thorns pierce them. He drops his coat and says, look at my back where I took the beating. And he holds up his feet and says, see where the nails pierced. The blood was shed. I paid the price for this one sin. Therefore, let them go free. The judge looks over at the prosecutor, says, you've made a good case. It's accurate. But I declare the guilty one justified. The price has been paid. The Christian ought never doubt or question their salvation experience. If you're trusting in nothing but the finished work of Christ on Calvary, and you have a moment of time in your life where you can remember, you may not know the date, you may not know the time, but you know there was a time when you understood that you were guilty and headed for hell. And in response to that, you put your faith in Jesus Christ through a prayer offered saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, bound for hell, but I believe that Jesus died so I wouldn't have to. Please give me the gift of eternal life. If you've prayed that prayer, God says, who is he that condemneth? There's nobody that can condemn a soul that has trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, the devil's going to try to convince you that you're lost. What Christian would ever serve God if they can't settle their own eternal security? There isn't anyone who's going to amount to anything for Christ if they don't know they're on their way to heaven. How can you share the gospel with another person and say you can be saved eternally if you have doubts in your own mind? The devil wants you to question that. And he'll try to defeat you and discourage you through this method. That's what the Bible tells us here. There's one fourth method he tries. He'll try to convince you you're fighting a losing battle. He'll try to convince you that God will not forgive your sin. He'll try to convince you that you can't possibly be saved because of the sins you've committed or the way you act. But fourthly, in verses 35 through 39, he tries to convince us that God doesn't love you. God doesn't love you. We all have a tendency to have our own pity party, don't we, when things are going tough. You know what the devil does? He'll come up and he'll pat you on the back and he'll put his arm around you and says, you poor soul, you do have it bad. Things are miserable in your life. I don't know when it's ever going to get better for you. The days are awfully dark and there's no light at the end of the tunnel. He is going to sympathize with you as far as he can go. But God has a different attitude. In verses 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And there's the question. There's what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to separate you, trying to say that something has separated you. And God says, there's absolutely nothing that can do it. And in fact, God's response is verse number 37. When you're having your pity party about the way things are going in your life, God doesn't put his arms around you and coddle you and sympathize with you and say, you do have it bad. Man, I never saw anyone with as much trouble as you have. Now, that's what the devil says. But God says, nay, no, it's not as bad as you think it is. You're not suffering like you think you're suffering. God says, in fact, in all these things, in all the trials, in all the troubles, in all the circumstances, in all the persecutions, in all the things that are going wrong in your life, as you see it crumbling before your eyes, God says, in all these things, you are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I love that verse. You know, I love sports. I think most of you know that about me. I love to compete. If I'm doing something that's non-competitive, I find a way to make it competitive. It's just the way I am. It's my nature. You know why I like to compete? Why I'm so competitive? There's only one reason. I love to win. I hate losing. I love to win. And so I make everything a contest. Poor Amy. Sometimes we're competing and she doesn't even know it. Makes it a lot easier to win that way. It really does. Try it sometime. But I've never experienced being more than a conqueror. Now, it would be so cool if this November, you know I'm going to go into dreamland here, be so cool this November when the football game is played and Michigan does so well that after the game is over, in fact, it doesn't even finish, the Ohio State coach leads his players out to across the field and, well, let's just make it halftime. It works out a little bit better. They've only played the first half. And they come out of the tunnel in to start the second half, and Urban Meyer is leading the whole team over to the Michigan sideline. And Urban Meyer meets with Coach Harbaugh and says, "Listen, Coach, during halftime we didn't strategize what we need to do better. You whooped us. We had a meeting whether we want to even continue." Like I said, I'm in dreamland. And Urban Meyer says to Coach Harbaugh, says, "Look, you beat us so bad. We're so beat. We're never even going to play you again. At the end of every November, you just mark down a win. We'll just forfeit. We'll pray for whatever game we've got coming, or practice for whatever game we got coming next. You're more than a conqueror. You more than beat us. We give up. We're not even going to try anymore." It's a ridiculous scenario. There isn't a single sports team in the world that no matter how bad they get beaten, they're going to give up like that. God says, "Why are you giving up so easy? Because you are more than a conqueror. And even though from our perspective it may seem that we're losing, God whispers down from heaven and says, don't get discouraged, don't quit, don't give up, because you're more than a conqueror. The devil's already beaten, though he won't admit it, though he won't ever quit himself until I put him in his place in the future. But when the devil tries to convince you that I don't love you, God says, I love you more than you could ever imagine." You see, when you've got difficult days in your life, and you can count on them if you're trying to serve God and you're sincere about serving Him, you can count on some opposition, some difficult days. The devil's going to try to discourage you. But God says, don't get discouraged. My love has never diminished for you. Your sins are forgiven, every last one, under the blood of Christ. You're more than a conqueror. So God says, battle on. Battle on. If you're breathing here this morning, God says to you, battle on. You may not have the stamina and the energy to run with the kids like you used to and to do as much as you used to do, but you know what God says? He says, battle on. This isn't the day to quit. This isn't the day to give up. This isn't the day to wave the white flag of surrender or even to call a truce. It's the day to grab your squirt guns and charge the gates of hell, because the gates of hell will not hold up against a child of God who has a Savior on their side. We don't know what the future holds for us as a church, or even for us as individuals for that matter. But we serve one who does, and one who orchestrates all things after His perfect will. Won't you join me in following Him by faith, charging those gates of hell this morning? Father, we thank You for Your Word. Now as we move into the invitation, we all have to make a decision. Will we be discouraged? Will we sit on the sidelines? Will we just watch others as they go about Your business and Your service? Or will we exercise faith in a God who loves us so much that He gave His only Son? And as we read the promise, how will You not with Him give us all things? Father, help us to be encouraged. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be actively serving You, reaching as many lost as we can, encouraging as many Christians as possible, just simply being available for Your service. Help us to make that decision this morning. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.